Matthew chapter 19. Been a wonderful day so far, and it's going to continue being a wonderful day. There's so many reasons to be thankful, so many reasons to just worship and praise and honor God. One of those reasons is because you have you have each other, you have God, you have blessings. It's just a wonderful time to be alive and be present. I'm so thankful for every single one of you, so thankful to be before you, and it's a beautiful day outside. Matthew chapter 19. This morning I want us to consider a very simple lesson, but yet profound applications for us. It's about the rich man who left empty-handed, found there in Matthew 19 and verse 16. And I want us to consider, why do so many people fall away after hearing the gospel and obeying the gospel? It's been my experience that there's so many people that hear the gospel and express interest. They come to Christ, and as this man said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And once they're told, once they're taught, they become Christians, and sometime later, they fall away and lose interest and quit coming to church and quit obey or quit following in the footsteps of Christ and just no longer are faithful Christians. Why is that so? Well, I believe that the parable of the sower, as you can read there in Matthew chapter 13 and verses 20 through 21, might give us some insight. Jesus says, "The one on whom the seed was sown on rocky places, this is a man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself. But it is only temporary, and when affliction or persecution rises because of the word, immediately he falls away." Sometimes we offer the gospel as a way of peace and psychological lift or prosperity, that we ignore the demands of the cross. In other words, we fail to teach people that in order to truly become a Christian, to truly become a follower of Christ, that the cross demands repentance. That it's not just the psychological lift. That it's not just this psychological prosperity or peace that the Bible or that the cross offers, but the Bible demands conviction. It demands repentance. It's the gospel's intent is not to make us feel warm and fuzzy. The gospel's intent is to convict us of sin, to teach us, as Paul says in Romans 3 and verse 23, that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, that we're all in sin, and that if we want to be followers of Christ, if we want to be Christians, we need to understand and we need to be convicted that we aren't sinners. When Jesus preached the gospel, did you know this? That when Jesus preached the gospel, he turned more people away than he actually converted. I think that Jesus, if he was to take Evangelism 101 and some of the Bible colleges that exist today, he would fail miserably. Because he turned more people away than he actually converted. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 14 and verse 28, Jesus taught that in order for you to become a Christian, a disciple, a follower of Christ, that you need to count the cost before building the tower. Because no one in their right mind should start building a house or a tower before actually counting the cost. See how much it's going to cost. Because once you start building, you run out of money and everyone makes fun of you. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, Jesus says that you shouldn't put your hands on the plow and start plowing and then look behind you, because when you do that, then your rows will be crooked. And those aren't principles that are taught in Evangelism 101 at Bible colleges. You see, Jesus, with what we're going to read and study about in the next few minutes, would have failed, would have gotten an F in evangelism courses. So let's read there in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. And someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And the parallel passages are in Luke chapter 18 and Mark chapter 10. But he comes to him and he says, "Teacher, what must I do to obtain eternal life?" Now, let me tell you something here, folks. No preacher worth his salt would have let this man go, because he is coming with the knowledge that there is a God, the knowledge that he knows the Ten Commandments, as we're going to read about, and he already knows everything he needs to know about God. And he's eager. He wants to become a Christian. He says, "What must I do to obtain eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good, that if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Well, which ones?" And Jesus numbers the commandments to him, and he says, "You need to keep numbers 5 through 9. And those are listed here, and he says, verse 19 or 18, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to Jesus, "All these things I have kept, and what am I still lacking?" And Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you have treasures in heaven. Come and follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owed much property. Too many view evangelism like a salesman or salesmanship. You have to close a deal. Now, if that was the case, Jesus here failed miserably. When we view the gospel in this way, the fallout is predictable, as we read the short section here on the parable of the soils. When you convert someone, and I say that in quotation marks, when you convert someone with the shallow gospel, not truly convicting them or showing them that they're convicted of sin and emphasizing repentance, they're going to fall away. They're not going to stick with it, because they're not making a true commitment to God. So here Jesus challenges this eager seeker, and in verse 16, this young man asks the right question. He says to him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Verse 16. He asks the most important question that any person could ever ask. What good thing should I do to inherit eternal life? Well, in Acts chapter 16, this should remind us of what the jailer asked Paul and Silas. After that great miracle, the earthquake that was sent by the Spirit, he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And they explained it to him, and that very night he was baptized. And then Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, "Ask, seek, and knock, and it shall be opened to you. You shall find, everything shall be given to you." So this young man comes to Jesus seeking, and he finds Jesus. And he had the right motive. He was wealthy and he was young. Luke chapter 18 and verse 18 tells us that he was in a position of influence. He was a rich young ruler. On the outside, he had everything going on. He had that right attitude. On the inside, though, he knew that neither his money, his position, he knew that neither his religion, his position, or his money provided what he was looking for. He knew that his money, his age, his, none of that provided eternal life. So he comes to Jesus because he wanted eternal life, and he knew who could provide it. So his attitude was right. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, the other parallel passage says that he came to Jesus and he knelt before him. Nicodemus, on the other hand, had come to Jesus by stealth. afraid of who might find him out, afraid of what people might say, afraid that he might be accused of doing something that was out of the norms for some Jewish prince or Jewish person in authority. But this rich young ruler, he didn't care who saw him. He didn't care what people thought about him. He came in broad daylight. And he came and he knelt before Jesus, so his attitude was on target. Imagine what it would have meant for the congregation to convert such a person like this rich young ruler. He's a ruler. He's wealthy. Sometimes churches want to have a church building full of doctors and lawyers, people of influence, people of money, mayors and politicians. Imagine what it could do for the church. We could have road signs put all over the place if we have people of influence without having to get too many permits. But Jesus wasn't intrigued and wasn't moved by this man of influence. So he came to the right source. He came to the right source. There were fakes in his time. There were these people that worked miracles or did magic tricks. There were people who claimed to have all kinds of right answers to religious questions, but he knew that Jesus was a true Messiah. Notice in verse 17. He comes to Jesus and he says, or when Jesus says to him, I want you to keep the commandments, he says to Jesus, which ones? Which commandments do I need to keep? Verses 18 and 19. So Jesus confronts this rich young ruler as a sinner. Let's read verses 17, 18, and 19. And he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one that is good. Verse 18, do not commit murder, honor your father and mother and all those things. And then in verse 20, the young man said to him, all these things I have kept, what am I still lacking? In spite of all that he had going for him, in spite of all the commandments that he had said that he had kept, in spite of the possession of the position that he had in among his society and among his peers, in spite of the possessions that he had, he was lacking one thing. What was he lacking? You know, obeying the gospel should never be superficial. It should confront people with the reality of sin. He was lacking repentance. He was not willing to admit his sin. He was not willing to admit that he had fallen short of the glory of God. He was not willing to admit that he was full of sin, that he had fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. He was not willing to admit that he was full of guilt. He was not willing to admit that he was a sinner. It was like, just tell me which commandments of the 10 I need to keep so I can tell you that I've checked them off. Just give me that list. So Jesus tells him the five from 5 to 9, those commandments. And he says, check, 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 check. And then Jesus says something quite interesting to him. Sell your possessions and give them to the poor. You know, the ruler says when Jesus tells him about honor your father and your mother and things of that nature, he says, well, I've already done those things. So then Jesus finishes it off by saying, I want you to sell your possessions and give them to the poor. Now you might have read this passage for many years and thought, well, this young man's problem was that he was greedy. Probably true. And you might have read this passage and thought, well, this man's problem was that he loved money too much. And that's why he couldn't give that up. That is probably true. But I want you to think about this. Verses 21 and 22. Jesus says to him, the last part of verse 21, I want you to give your treasures up and make sure your treasure is in heaven. And all your earthly treasures, I want you to sell them and give them to the poor. Come and follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. In Mark 10:21, Mark says that looking at him, Jesus felt compassion for him or felt love for him. This man was so close yet so far. He was lacking what Peter said was needed in Acts 2 and verse 38, and that was repentance. This ruler would not submit to the lordship of Jesus. The ultimate test of giving it all up to follow Jesus was for the ruler to love his neighbor as he loved himself. That was the ultimate test for him. Now, did you notice when Jesus listed the commandments that he had to keep, that Jesus left out commandment number one? In Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. You know what commandment that really, what that commandment really is teaching? I am the Lord your God. You shall not make anything or anyone your God. Now, God could have said, or Jesus could have said to this rich young ruler, give up your family and follow me, if his family had been his issue. He could have said, give up your friends and follow me, had his friends been his God. He could have said, give up your profession as being a ruler and follow me, had his profession been his God. But for him, his property, his possession, his money, that was his God. So the Ten Commandments, the first one rather, you shall have no other gods before me, is so applicable to us today that true repentance, in order for us to obey the gospel, we have to give it all up. Whatever is in our way to completely and totally submit ourselves to Him, we got to give it all up. It means repentance. And this is why there's so many shallow Christians today. So many people that come to Jesus wanting eternal life, wanting salvation, and they become Christians. But when the troubles of life come, they fall away because they never truly gave it all up for Him. And that's the first commandment. The ruler wanted eternal life, but only on his terms. And there's so many of us that want salvation the Burger King way, our way. So many people that want salvation on our terms. The gospel according to Jesus is not a call to superficial commitment and an emotional lift. The gospel according to Jesus is a total and complete surrendering of ourselves to His will. The gospel call to Jesus is a giving up and a true repentance. So when Jesus came, according to Philippians chapter 2, and left His throne in heaven, He surrendered it all. He emptied Himself completely. So when the Apostle Paul says, when he talks about humility there in Philippians 2, when he says, have this attitude which was in Christ, he's telling us to give it all up for Christ as He gave it all up for us. There's no other way. So if you find yourself struggling many times on your walk and your journey to heaven, it might be because you never truly gave it all up for Him. So today is a day that you could give it all up for the Lord. You can confess your faith in Christ, and you can come to the Lord with true repentance and seek that true salvation that our brother Benjamin talked about this morning. Surrendering yourself completely to Him and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Today is the day of salvation. Make a commitment as together we stand and sing.